Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week, and thank you for taking time out of your schedule to listen and follow us. If you're watching for the first time, I know we are on a new time slot in the last couple of weeks, but if you just tuned in for the first time, you have tuned in the middle of, I think, an incredible series. We've been revisiting the book of Revelation, and I did this a few years ago on national television. There is a playlist on my YouTube channel of about 130-some messages where we taught the book of Revelation. I'm going to try not to make it that lengthy this time. I really want to kind of just do more of an overview, but it kind of gets big on me as I start to do that. But if you've missed any of the prior programs in this series where we're revisiting the book of Revelation, I encourage you to go back to my YouTube channel and watch them and on demand. You can also listen to the audio portions on our podcast, and the easiest way to do that would be to go to my website at lynnhiles.com, and you'll see that address on the screen. In the upper right-hand corner, there are icons that will take you directly to the YouTube channel, and then there are icons that will take you directly to the audio portions on our podcast. I encourage you to do that. I also want to say that I'm going to not spend a lot of time on chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation because I have written extensively about the seven churches in Asia in this book. And if you don't have this book, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, you need to go get this book. It is available on Amazon. It's also available on our website. But this book goes into great detail of the message to the seven churches that were in Asia. And the idea behind it is they were moving from an old covenant paradigm to a new covenant paradigm. And everything he promises them to the overcomer is something that is flowing from the new covenant. Let's get back into the book of Revelation. Last week, we were dealing with chapter 1. We told you that this is a revelation, first of all, of Jesus Christ. I don't want to review too much here. So it's a revelation of him and his redemptive work. But it is also, according to the Jewish Bible, a revelation that God gave to Yeshua to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, when did God give Yeshua a revelation of the things which must shortly come to pass? Well, the most famous prophecy of the Bible, Matthew 24, I believe it is Mark 13 and Luke 21. The Olivet Discourse was the prophecy that God gave to Jesus of the things that would come to pass within that generation that he spoke to concerning the judgments and catastrophes that would come upon that people who had finally killed their Messiah and crucified the one that was sent to them, that upon that generation would come the blood of all the martyrs, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, would come on that generation. Now, we went down through this last night, and we are not last night, but the last time we were on, and we showed you how that he tells them in Revelation 1, these things are about to shortly come to pass. The time is at hand. There's imminent language and time texts all through this. And I did one entire program back a few weeks ago on over and over and over again when they would make the time text and show you that the time of this was not way out in the distant future, but within the scope of the generation of the audience that it's written to. The fact that this book is written to seven churches that are really in Asia should make you stop and think that this, first of all, at least, the very least, has to have some relevance to these seven churches that were really in Asia. Somebody said, no, they're talking about seven dispensations. No, that's stuff that's added by theologians and people who want to add something. There's no Bible for that. He's written this to seven churches, not seven type and shadow churches, but seven churches that were really in Asia, and you need to understand that. And he tells that there's a blessing if you read this book and understand it. But then we want to go down, and we dealt with this verse. Let me skip on down because I don't want to get bogged down in review a lot. And as you get down into, let's see, about number 6, it says, to him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they which pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Amen. Even so, amen. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. This, again, ought to be a text that lets you see this is a imminent prophecy that would happen during even the days of John, because verse 9 says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation that Jesus was prophesying about in Matthew 24, and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was on that island that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now, let me, before we get into the multifaceted description of who Jesus walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, is that I want to show you multiple scriptures, and I trust this won't bog you down too much, but I printed out a list of scriptures, and this is just a few. But I want to show you that if you would pull this out of context, or you would read these in the New Testament, most people would try to make them literal. But when you start seeing that God appears in a cloud in many ways for many purposes, you start to understand that cloud comings are hyperbole and type and shadow language. And many times it is used to describe God allowing a heathen nation to bring judgment upon Israel, or a heathen nation to bring judgment upon the king of Egypt or the king of Babylon. And we will see that. Here's some scriptures. In Exodus chapter number 13, in verse number 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day and a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night a pillar of fire. That's a cloud coming. God showed up in a cloud. And then you go to Exodus 14, it says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel. This is Exodus 14, verse 18 through 20. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their faces and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. So one of the very first things that I want to say about this cloud is, to the believers and to those that God was delivering from Egypt, this cloud brought a difference between God's people and the enemies of God's people, the Egyptians. And so he puts this cloud between them. God shows up in the pillar. God comes in a cloud, and he divides and keeps the enemies at bay, and he gives light to the children of Israel, which is, again, a confirmation of what I'm teaching, that this day of the Lord that comes in the book of Revelation is a great and terrible day of the Lord. Man, there's so much in my spirit. When we get over here and we compare the book of Ezekiel with Revelation chapter 5, we're going to show you that in the book of Ezekiel, there was a little book that was written within and without, and then we find in the book of Revelation, there's a little book written within and without. But in Ezekiel, he says, in this little book was lamentation, mourning, and woe. When you get into the book of Revelation, it is also lamentation, mourning, and woe for the unbelieving apostate Israel, but to those who were about to receive the Lamb. I saw a Lamb that was slain, and it said, and they sang a new song, singing, Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. So this cloud is a divider again to those who are redeemed from the curses and those that were about to receive the curses. So this is really even connecting to the imagery clear from Exodus all the way through, that God would come in clouds, but that to one group it would be darkness, to another it would be light in the camp, and it would be a separation between those who were God's people and those who were not. Exodus chapter 14, verse 24 says this, and it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So this cloud troubled the Egyptians. Now, you know, I think I'm going to just kind of add this as well, because when we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to notice a striking resemblance to the plagues that were in Egypt. But the whole New Testament is full of an Exodus paradigm. You've heard me say some of this before. It is full of an Exodus paradigm. The fact that Jesus, on the night before his decease, says he takes when he takes them to the upper room and says, "With great desire have I desired to eat this Passover." What he's saying is, there's not going to be another woolly lamb that has to be killed tomorrow, because I'm going to be the ultimate Lamb of God. And if you remember, the first lamb that was killed was to deliver them from Egypt and from a bondage. What was happening on the night before his decease? I'm filming this right during the Easter season, and this is so powerful to me, because what he's doing is he's inaugurating a new Exodus, a brand new Exodus. But this time they're not coming out of a physical bondage of slavery. They're coming out of a religious bondage of slavery. And one of the, matter of fact, the last church that he speaks to in the book of Revelation, the church at Laodicea, he said, "I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open to me, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." He's talking about the covenant meal. He's talking about inaugurating another Exodus where God puts a difference because of the cloud between you and the unbelieving, and that these plagues will not come nigh your dwelling, but God has redeemed you from them, and that there was another Exodus that was being inaugurated. It is so powerful to me. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appear to Jesus, which to me speaks of the Law and the Prophets, Moses speaks to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration concerning his decease. The Greek word for decease there is the Greek word Exodus. And so here's the leader of the first Exodus saying, "I brought him out of a physical bondage, but you're going to bring him out of a spiritual bondage." And to connect that with the spiritual bondage of law and legalism and the old covenant, under the old covenant, you were slaves and servants. And in the new covenant, we are sons and heirs. Revelation, the 11th chapter, verse 8 says this, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city." He's talking about the two witnesses there, which I believe symbolize the Law and the Prophets, Moses and Elijah, because they have the power to shut up the heavens that it rained not during the days of their prophecies, and to smite the earth as often as they will with plagues. And so you see that it's probably talking about, you know, pictures of the Law and the Prophets. It says, "But their dead bodies," this is what I'm after here, "and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Now, I've read that and preached it for years, but just a few years ago, it dawned on me, our Lord was not crucified in Sodom or Egypt. But the Scripture said he was crucified in the city which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. In other words, the Holy Spirit is taking his finger and he's putting on Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. And he's saying, what you thought was Egypt is now a spiritual bondage. It's a spiritual Egypt. And what you thought was Sodom, Jesus, when he did miracles in one city, said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you, and they will rise up in judgment against this generation. And these plagues were about to come on this generation, not the one 2024, but the generation that Jesus prophesied to that it would come to pass in. And when you see that, you see, you know, again, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. So the book of Revelation is full, again, of an Exodus paradigm where they are coming up out of, and the imagery that's even used in the 15th chapter of Revelation, where they're coming up out of a sea, and they're coming up out of a sea that looks like it's mingled with blood, that you could connect that thought to the Red Sea. Because when you see the horse and the rider thrown into the sea, they also sang the song of Moses when they came out of the waters of the Red Sea, saying the horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. So once again, even the song of Moses is two-dimensional. To the believers, it's what you've been redeemed from, but to those apostate Israel, it was the plagues of Deuteronomy that Moses said, if you teach this song to them, that when these plagues come upon them, they'll know that I'm keeping my end of the covenant bargain. And you'll find that in Revelation, the 15th chapter, as they come up out of that sea of glass, and it says, and they sang the song of Moses. And so you see that this is about the redemption from an Egyptian bondage, coming out of an old covenant slave system to a new covenant. Then we find out that in Exodus 14, I don't know if I read this one or not, but in Exodus 14, verse 24, it says, and it came to pass that in the morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. I did just read that. Here's Exodus 19. Here's another cloud. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And so this is where God was speaking again to the children of Israel. He comes down on Mount Sinai in a cloud, in the thick cloud. And in chapter 19, verse 16 through 9, this is Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered by a voice. Now, these above verses are showing that the cloud was connected to the old covenant mount of fear and trembling. The book of Revelation is God keeping his end of the covenant bargain of what took place at Sinai. The plagues are seen as being fulfilled from the book of Deuteronomy, all the curses of the book. And so we're going to compare some of those curses as we get on into this study. But if you compare those verses above with Hebrews chapter number 12, he's talking about a covenant transition, because in Hebrews chapter 12, he tells you, you have not come to Mount Sinai. You did not come to blackness and darkness. You did not come to fear and trembling. You did not come to a God who says, stay away. You did not come to a God who said, if you touch the edge of the mountain, you will be thrust through with a dart. For so fearful was the sight that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But he tells us, we have not come to that mountain. But that's the mountain we bring people to every week. Now, the curses of that were about to come on apostate Israel because they're not receiving the new covenant. But for us, and that's why he wrote even the book of Hebrews. Man, I get excited. He wrote the book of Hebrews to Hebrews. How do you know that? It's the title of the book. He wrote it to Hebrews who are in transition from an old covenant to the new covenant. He's telling them there's better blood, there's better promises, there's a better priesthood, there's a better promised land, there's a better city, there's a better offering, there's a better tabernacle. Everything about it's better. But when he gets to chapter 12, he said, you didn't come to Mount Sinai. You didn't come to fear and trembling. But you are come. You're not marching there. You have already come to Mount Zion. What is the contrast here? Mount Sinai is the old covenant. Sadly, that's the mountain most people are brought to week after week after week, is Mount Sinai, when we need to bring them to Mount Zion, the new covenant. And he says, you have come to Mount Zion, and you've already come to the city of the living God. That city is the bride, the Lamb's wife, and is found in Revelation chapter 21. And you're not going to get married to him. You're already married to him. The new covenant is your marriage certificate. Romans 7 says that we should be married to him, even him who is raised from the dead. So we see that these, that this is a transition from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion, from Old Covenant to New Covenant. This is also what the book of Revelation is about, is the removal of the Old Covenant Israel and the new bride of Christ, the kingdom being given to both Jew and Gentile believers, as seen in Revelation 5, when they sang the new song, the New Covenant, saying, thou hast redeemed us to God out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. The throne room of Revelation 4 is iconic of the new covenant with its rainbow and its 24 seats that represent the royal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, and the Apostle Peter declared that we are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. I'm going to skip over that. Here's some more cloud comings. I'm just going to get some cloud comings in this one. Psalm 18, verses number 8 through 14. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth and devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Again, you see cloud coming language here. Psalm 104, clouds of the skies, and the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. You see that language in the book of Revelation. It's hyperbole. It's types and shadows. It's pictures. And the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. That was appearing like the lightning. That's another. If you'd have read that in Matthew 24, that his appearing is like the lightning that shines from the east to the west, you would have thought, if you didn't know where it was from, that you were reading from the book of Psalms. Here's another Psalm 104, verses 3 through 5. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the winds, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed. This verse right here in Psalm 104, verses 3 through 5, is quoted again in the book of Hebrews, where he says, I think it is in chapter 2, he makes his angels a flame of fire and his ministers a flame of fire, and he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Here's another cloud coming, Isaiah 19, the burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud, and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be removed at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst. These following verses are judgments against Egypt. So he's coming in a cloud against Egypt and against the idols of Egypt. Here's Ezekiel 32, verse 7 through 9. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee and set darkness upon the land, saith the Lord. I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring the destruction among the nations into the mountain, into the countries which thou hast not known. And so you see, that's another cloud coming there. And again, he's talking about I'll make the stars dark. I will cover the sun with the cloud and the moon shall not give her light. That's language again that you see in the book of Revelation when he's not talking about literal sun, moon, and stars. He's talking about governing authorities in the heavens, and especially in the book of Revelations when he talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars. And I'll review some of this. He's talking about natural Israel. Remember Joseph's dream. When Joseph saw the sun, the moon, and the stars bow down to him, his father Israel knew that that was a symbol of natural Israel, not the stars out in the heavens. And this is probably going to air after all of these prophecies have failed again over this whole solar eclipse that's supposed to go over the United States. And this will air after that has happened and after you've seen it fail over and over and over again with these prophecies like that. Maybe you could consider the possibility that there may be another way to look at it. Now, here's another one, Psalm 104, verses 3 through 5. It said, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings, and he maketh his angel spirits. I already read that one. Isaiah 19, I talked about the burden of Egypt, that he would come against them in a cloud. Ezekiel 32, verse 7 through 9, and when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars dark thereof, and the sun, I will cover the sun with a cloud. The moon shall not give her light, and all the bright lights of heaven I will make dark over thee and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring the destruction among the nations into the countries round about. And then we go to Matthew 24, verse 30. It says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Those are all cloud coming texts. And I showed you out of Zechariah that they which pierce me will look upon me. And that verse also finds its fulfillment in Revelation chapter 20, are in Revelation chapter 1, where they which pierce me will look upon him. And it says the following verse here is a quote from Daniel chapter number 7. But watch this. Jesus standing before Caiaphas, he says, and this is Mark 14, 61 through 63. But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And he said, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest went in his clothes and said, what further need have we any further witnesses? Jesus then has just quoted, what you don't realize is Jesus just quoted from Daniel chapter 7. And these coming in the clouds that he's talking about to Caiaphas happened within the first century. Let me read this to you from the Amplified Bible from Daniel. Daniel 7, 1 through 14, in the first year of King Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, the visions of his head. He was lying upon his bed, and he wrote down the dream and told the gist of the matter. Daniel said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heavens, political and social agitations were sitting up, that were stirring up the great sea, the nations of the world. And the four great beasts came up out of the sea in succession, different one from another. And the first beast was Babylon, under the empire under Nebuchadnezzar, was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I looked till the wings of it were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon 2 feet, and it had a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, the Medo-Persian empire, was like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side for one dominion. Three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told to rise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and behold, another, the Greek empire under Alexander the Great, like a leopard, which had four wings of the bird, and the beast had also four heads, Alexander's generals, his successors. And dominion was given to them. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, the Roman Empire, terrible, powerful, dreadful, extremely strong, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled what was left with its teeth, and it was different from all the other beasts before it, and it had 10 horns, symbolizing 10 kings. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, one which were for them with three horns, were plucked up by the roots, and behold, the horn, its eyes like the eyes of a man, its mouth speaking great things. These are all great, scriptures that came from Matthew 24. Let me just get this one because we're about to run out of time. The very last one said, and I saw during this time, during the time of the Romans, I saw in the night visions, and behold, on the clouds of heaven came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and there was given him, the Messiah, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, kingdoms should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not stand. He's telling Caiaphas, this is going to happen during the days of the Roman Empire, and you're going to see him coming in the clouds, but it's a coming in judgment and not a literal coming. I'm out of time. If you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry, just go to the website. There's a place where you can give through our PayPal portal. Join us again next week as we continue the study.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.